The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." The Holy Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
If you've got your Bible with you, turn to Revelation 21. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love.
And we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for giving us your word, which points to you, the giver of life. And for giving us your Spirit, who gives us insight and ability to understand this word and be shaped by it. And now, Lord, as I speak, would it really be your word that speaks and your Spirit who moves to your glory, to our good, and to the good of the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. We're in Revelation 21 and 22 today. If you've got your Bible, open up there or your Bible app, Revelation 21 and 22. Today is a sweet day. It's a good day. It's an awesome day because of what Kyle shared earlier. It's graduation Sunday, and we get to celebrate today multiple brothers and sisters who have been a part of the life of this church who have graduated from high school and college this academic year. And it's awesome, and it's worth celebrating. Graduation season is super fun. If you've just graduated, or you have graduated before, or you've been at someone's graduation, it's a time of diplomas, getting this piece of paper that tells you you've done it.
Wearing that cardboard hat that you're wondering the whole time, is this actually on correctly? I don't know. Sighs of relief at the last final exam, or the last test turned in. Maybe listening to some nostalgic songs like Sarah McLachlan, "I Will Remember You," or Vitamin C's "Friends Forever." Seriously though, it's a huge, huge moment to celebrate. Hard work, toil, years of it completed. But I wonder if you've ever noticed at a graduation something very strange. I got to go to Liberty Prep's graduation yesterday, and it was awesome. But I noticed something. The very top of the bulletin said, "Graduation Ceremony." And then right below that, the subtitle said, "Commencement Ceremony." And I was like, what is it? Is it a graduation or a commencement? Because those words mean very different things. To graduate means you finish, you accomplish, you complete, you're done. To commence means you start, you begin. Have like centuries of schoolmasters just really gotten their vocabulary wrong?
No. This is purposeful. At a graduation ceremony, you have graduation and commencement because both things are happening. You're finishing and accomplishing and completing whatever years of school you've spent, and you're commencing new life after that school. Maybe it's college, maybe it's a vocation. Maybe it's a new city. You're starting new life. I remember when I graduated high school, and especially when I graduated college, it was so exciting. There were unknowns, there were fears, but so exciting. Like, new life begins, new chapter, new friends, new home, future, new life commences when we graduate. But for the rest of us, aside from the four people in this room who have just graduated, like, what hope do you have? Like, I've already graduated, or I'm not in school, or graduation's like 10 years away. I guess I don't have hope of new life because I'm not graduating. The good news today, brothers and sisters, is whether you've graduated from pre-K or fifth grade or high school or college, or whether you haven't, whether you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old, the good news is that in Easter resurrection reality, there is a beautiful graduation and commencement that will take place at the end of time for all who are in Christ. So this is Revelation 21 and 22. Today I want to look at this beautiful commencement of new life at the end of the old life, at the end of time. It's in the book of Revelation. The Apostle John has written this. It's a book largely of prophecies that this Holy Spirit has given to John, not just future prophecies, but being able to see the spiritual realities of what's happening in John's time. But also there's promises of what's to come, what's to be at the end of time that the Lord gives to John to share. And where we are in the book of Revelation is literally at the end. It's the end of the Bible. It's the end of the book of Revelation. It's the end of the biblical narrative. What's happened right before what Charlton just read is Revelation 20, the final defeat of the deceiver, Satan, the final victory of Christ over Satan. He's thrown into the lake of fire. Then all who have ever lived are risen from the dead for a final judgment. And then the commencement of new life for the faithful. And oftentimes we look at Revelation, or maybe we don't look at Revelation because it's Revelation. It's hard. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of symbols. I don't fully understand it, or it's kind of scary. Or I don't want to look at it because it just feels really far away. Like, I hear those promises, but what does that have to do with today? But the beautiful reality is God has put this vision in Revelation for his people to know about as much as possible what that day looks like. And he's done so because he wants us to know about it, and he wants it to impact your life and my life today. So what we're going to do today is look at that. What does he want us to know about this new creation, and how does he want it to impact our life? I want to cover quickly a few notes of what he wants us to know about it. The first one is this. What does God want us to know about the new heavens and the new earth on the day after judgment, on the new day, the commencement of eternal life fulfilled in the kingdom? It's this. It's a real physical place. New creation is a real physical place. It's not just like a spiritual reality. It's not just a floating thing. It is matter. Oftentimes, maybe in some Sunday school circles, or maybe from some popular Christian fiction books and movies, we kind of get this idea that I die and I go to heaven, or I don't go to heaven, I go to judgment, and I'm a floating spirit with the Lord forever, and I don't really understand it, but that's it. But the reality of Revelation is the new heavens and the new earth is a physical place. Verse 1, 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The first heaven and the first earth, the first creation, was matter. Real place, real things, real stuff. And in place of that, the new creation comes. Matter, a new heavens and a new earth. And I saw the holy city. A city is a place. It's a thing. People live in cities. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. You go down to verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's like this physical picture of God's presence being felt and experienced. You go to verse 22, and onward, and onward, and onward. River of life, trees in the place. The most beautiful of all, verse 4, they will see his face. See it. It's a physical space, this new creation. It's also spiritual. It's heaven and earth coming together, but don't miss that this is a physical space, and that makes sense because the promises, hints in the Old Testament, the clear teaching of Jesus, the reality of Jesus' own resurrection, the clear teaching of the New Testament is that the people of God and really all humanity is going to rise from the dead in resurrection bodies. And bodies have to be in a place. That's the first thing we want to make clear. Maybe seems random, but a lot of us maybe have misconceptions about this. Second thing we want to realize about the new heavens and the new earth, it's not just a place, but there's a very beautiful reality. It's void of all unrighteousness and evil. It's void of any unrighteousness, evil, or injustice. We see that clearly throughout this passage. Verse 4, death shall be no more. No more death. The greatest enemy of humanity, the greatest evil of humanity, death is abolished, gone, absent, forever. We see this heavenly city with gates that never shut. Why do the gates never shut? Why do cities shut gates in biblical times? Why do you lock your door at night? Because there's people out there that can do harm. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the gates will never shut because there is no threat of evil, no presence of injustice or unrighteousness. Verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it. The nations will come in at peace with each other, not at war. So I want you to think right now of the greatest injustices in this world that just really disgust you or rile you up. Wars in Eastern Europe where bodies are still lying in the streets. Slavery today that exists that's even more rampant than slavery of the past. Think of your own unrighteousness, your own darkness, your own vileness in your heart that you wish was just gone. And the Lord says, in that day, it is gone. All of it. Third thing he wants us to know about this place. The new heavens and the new earth are not just void of unrighteousness and injustice and evil. It's full of peace and love and joy. It's full of unending peace and love and joy. We see this again. I can't reference verse 4 enough. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Death is abolished. What's the opposite of death, y'all? Life. And death is no more. That means life is continually more. It's there, always abounding. Crying and mourning are no more. What's the opposite of mourning? Nighttime? No, joy! Joy is abounding in this place. Pain will be no more. What's the opposite of pain? Peace will abound in this place. The gates are not shut. Why? Because there's abounding peace and life and joy. Verse chapter 22, it shifts from this temple, the city, to a garden. Where else do we see a garden in the Bible? Genesis 1, Genesis 2. It's the new Eden with the tree of life and the river of life. Giving life. Giving peace. The tree of life in this heavenly city and garden has leaves bearing fruit every month of the year. You know what that means? Life unending. The nations are healed by the fruit of the tree. No longer is it warring nations. No longer is it fighting against race or ethnicity or prejudice. It's nations, every tribe, tongue, and nation united in peace, giving glory to God. Life, peace, and joy abound. You get to see the Lord face to face. That is life and joy and peace. The fourth thing we want to realize about this new heavens and new earth is the most beautiful. It's what kind of everything else I've said up to this point stands on, in the new heavens and the new earth, on the day of that new life fulfilled in Christ. You will be face to face with God. Verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Three times in one verse, with. God is going to be with you there. And he's going to be with you in such a way that he will wipe away the tears from every eye. Physical presence, intimate presence. Verse 4 of chapter 22, they who are in that place will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The river of life flows from there. Why? Because it flows from the throne of God who is there. In that day, you will get to look in the eyes of God. You'll lock eyes with the one who for your whole life has had his unseen eye on you in love. Can you picture that? I can't even fathom how beautiful it's going to be. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Paul says, now in the present we see dimly in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but in that day I shall know fully as I have been fully known. That's the reality. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But what in the world does it have to do with today? You know, God reveals this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful image to us. Not just to say, wait for it, but because he wants your life today to be shaped by that vision. So what are the ways God actually wants our life today to be impacted by this vision? Why does he give us this vision for our life today? First, he does so because he wants you to have hope. He shows you this vision of the new heavens and the new earth because he wants you to have hope. The image of this beautiful future promise is meant to be a gift for hope today. We get this. It's graduation Sunday. Graduation and commencement fuels hope in the suffering of school. I was a very weird kid. Like in sixth grade, I was ready to go to college. Not because I was smart enough, but I was just like, I want to go to college. And in seventh grade, I started researching colleges. And I really wanted to get to college. And I was like, can I just skip high school so I can go to college and start living my life? I was a weird kid. But the reality of that is I knew graduation was coming. I mean, that's like kind of long-suffering in seventh grade to be like, I want to go to college, but I've got six more years of this school stuff. Like, I've got pre-cal and calculus and tests and awkward lunchrooms and, like, all the stuff. Bad body odor and, like, lots of things. But I can do it because I know one day I'll graduate. I know one day I will never have to take a math class again. Praise be to God. Hope of the future influences hope for today. And God is giving this vision of hope so that you have it today. I wonder today, where are you scared? Where are you depressed? Where are you angry at evil? Racist mass shootings, wars, injustices abound. The Lord today says, look at that day and have hope, child. There's a day coming where it will be finished. Where do you have deep tears, sobs, wailing, anguish? Because of the death of a loved one, because of the harm done to you by another, because of the harm you've done to yourself in sin. The Lord says today to you, have hope, child. There's a day where you will be on your knees before me and you will be weeping uncontrollably because you are seeing me face to face, and I will look into your eyes and take my thumb and wipe it all away. Have hope. And the reality of the hope for what's to come reminds us God is actually with us now. We see in a mirror dimly. That day we'll see in full, but today we see in a mirror dimly. The Lord who will wipe away your literal tears on that day is with you by His Spirit today, ministering to your anguish, present to your suffering, holding your heart. What else does it mean? It's not just to give me hope. This future vision is to give me faithfulness, to encourage me and to encourage you to walk in faithfulness till that day. What happens when we forget the good of what waits in the future for us? I'll tell you through a story. Third grade, my mom, she always worked like low-income secretary jobs, things like that, so we didn't have a lot of money, but somehow she got tickets to a San Antonio Spurs Minnesota Timberwolves game. It was awesome. I'm from San Antonio. And I love the Spurs. They're like the best team in the world, obviously. Everyone agrees on that. And the Timberwolves were awesome because I loved wolves, like my favorite animal in the world. And so it was like kind of the best of both worlds. And my mom had a babysitter watching me that day of the game. And she said, "Now, while the babysitter's gone, I want to make sure that you behave so you can go to the game tonight." Just me and her. Older brother wasn't going to the game. Little brother, like, I got to go. But I forgot it that day. And I don't know what I did, but I really messed with Kim, my babysitter. I must have been a terror because probably within 10 minutes of her being there, bring, bring, on speakerphone, "Mrs. Strife, your son is being a terror." And I heard on the speakerphone my mom say, "All right, don't give him chocolate milk. And McLean, I'm going to take your brother to the game tonight." Whew. I mean, chocolate milk was bad enough, y'all. I don't say that to put fear in you, but I say it to say when we forget what lies ahead, we become distracted in the present from our calling. Are you discouraged by the world? Or maybe enticed by the world? That day is so far away. Is it really worth waiting? Why am I even following? Our faithfulness drifts. God gives us this vision. It's clear even in the scripture to encourage us to keep on in faithfulness until that day. It's not in our reading, but carrying on in chapter 10, or verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and let the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon." Here's the image. I'm coming soon. Press on in faithfulness. I'm coming soon. And this matters because the gates of new creation are always open, but they're not open to everybody. Anyone who does what is detestable or false will never enter. We're saved by grace. Jesus lifts you up, forgives you by His love, by His blood. It's not your works, but He saves you into a life as His beloved child with good works prepared for you to walk in before, that were prepared beforehand. So as you wait that day, walk in righteousness. And pursue righteousness. Tackle that sin. And when you tackle that sin with the help of the Lord, say, "All right, Lord, let's go deeper now." We're shared this vision to remain faithful. Last of all, why does God give us this vision? It's for the sake of witness. It's for the sake of witness that God also gives us this vision of the beautiful day to come, so that we who know what is to come will impart, image it to the world around us, so they will see the beauty and see God's heart and get in on it. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim," why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You are a kingdom, and you're destined for a kingdom. Why? So you can proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you. He's given us this vision, so we'll be a witness. I love what C.S. Lewis says here. If you read history, you will find the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set out on foot to convert the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals like William Wilberforce who abolished the slave trade, all of them left their mark on earth. Why? Precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So often we think, that day's coming and this day's terrible and I just got to hold on until that day. I'm not going to say the band name, but there's a Christian band that has a song called Build an Ark, and it's like this idea right in a song. Build an ark, head for the open waters, save your sons and your daughters, build an ark. And then there's like a verse, and it's like, I'm tired of all the lying, and I'm tired of all the cheating, and I'm tired of all the people making the laws who then go and break them themselves. I'm tired of it all. So what's the solution? Build an ark and wait it out. Jesus says, imitate me and demonstrate my kingdom. What's a better witness? To build an ark and put your kids in it and stay safe? Or to do something like what the British Christians did in the 1800s and say there's a day where there is no slavery at all. And so today, we want to represent that and abolish it as much as we can here and now. Because that's God's heart. What does that look like? New creation is beautiful, teeming with life, vibrant. So we care for the environment, and we value beauty, and we make beautiful things because we want to show people God's heart for creation and beauty so that they know what's coming and they want to get in on it. We look at injustice and we say, not just hang tight to those who suffer from injustice, but we actually pursue to fight against injustice. We pursue to eradicate evil where we can in our society and where we can in our heart so that people see this is God's heart. And there's a day coming that's going to be a fulfillment where all evil is gone. It means that when we see a brother or a sister weeping tears, we don't just say, keep weeping and one day Jesus is going to wipe them away. We actually bring them a Kleenex and we wipe their tears for them. And we embrace them, and we be present to them with the Spirit of God in us, so we show the heart of God for them, and we give them a taste of a better day to come. I quoted this last week. I'm going to quote it again because it is just too good. A church who lives out the gospel and believes it makes heaven real to people on earth so they can put their faith in Christ while they still have a chance. So what do I close with today? It's really simple, y'all. Have hope. Remain faithful. Bear witness. The new creation comes. Today, have hope. Remain faithful. Bear witness. The new creation is coming. Are you tired, discouraged, anxious, lonely? Have hope. Bear witness. And remain faithful. The new creation is coming. Are you celebrating that you've just graduated? Praise God. It's awesome. You're done. Have hope. Remain faithful, bear witness, the new creation comes. No matter where you are, have hope. Remain faithful and bear witness, the new creation is coming. Let me pray. God, thank you that you are God. You know better than any of us, and you have created a way of life for us when we were walking a path of destruction. You could have just wiped the slate clean and said, run free. You could have not forgiven us, but instead you have forgiven us and you are making a new heavens and a new earth that is going to be beyond what any of us could fathom today. Beautiful, good, full of truth, full of peace, full of joy, where we will worship you and see you face to face and reign with you. And we don't say that we understand everything perfectly about it, but we do understand that you desire us to live in light of it, to have hope because of who you are today and what you are doing today and what you will do in that day. Faithfulness, because you delight in the endurance of your saints, and witness, because you long, Lord, for others to get in on that kingdom. So encourage us today. Renew hope, faithfulness, and witness. Fill our minds and our dreams with visions. Give us discipline to keep this before our hearts and minds. So we know that the world is too strong if we don't actively seek to keep it before us. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. If you guys will stand, and we will not just recite the Nicene Creed, but affirm our faith in the God of all creation. Together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ.